So a man is tired of being bossed around by his wife, so he goes to see a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist tells him, you got to build up your self-esteem, and he gives him a book on being assertive. So he reads the entire book before going back home, and once he gets home, the man storms into the house, and he walks right up to his wife. Pointing one of his fingers in her face, he says, from now on, I want you to know that I'm going to be the man of this house, and my word is law. I want you to prepare for me tonight a gourmet meal, and when I'm finished eating my meal, I expect a wonderful dessert afterwards. Then, after dinner, you're going to draw me a bath so I can relax. And when I'm finished with my bath, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair? His wife looks at him and says, the funeral director? Amen. And all the women say, amen. There you go. Well, Thanksgiving 2023, here in just a moment, we're all going to head out and enjoy a delicious meal. The team has been working here all weekend so hard. Thanks to you that you have brought in desserts today and you've donated towards this, like I said earlier. I appreciate that. But before we head out, I want to share something just very short with you today. I'm not going to speak a long time. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, I want you to turn to John chapter 4 and verse number 1. We're going to read several verses today because I want you to understand the context of what's being said. But I believe that God has given me a great truth for you today that is really going to challenge you and really going to encourage you. So here we go. We're going to go John chapter 4, verse number 1. We're also going to have it up on the screens if you would prefer to follow along there. Here's what it says. It says, Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them as disciples did. So he left Judea and he returned to Galilee. Verse 4, he had to go through Samaria on the way. Take note of that. He had to go through Samaria. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, he sat warily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. So she said to Jesus, you are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman, why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if only you know the gift that God had for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How could you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water, speaking of the well, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here for water. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. Well, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet, so tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim that it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, and indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit And in truth, verse 25, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then the disciples came back, verse 27. They were shocked to find Jesus talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask him, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her jar beside the well, and she ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. I'm calling this message the invisible. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ. God, that you would help me to present this important truth that is easily understood, God. I don't ask to speak eloquently, I ask to speak clearly so that what I said, what I'm about to say is easily understood. And Father, I ask for your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's start to break this story down. There's a lot going on here in John chapter 4. But there's one central truth that's being presented, and that's what I want to focus on. Here we read that Jesus is leaving Judea and he's headed to Galilee. On his way to Galilee, we read that he had to go through Samaria. Now, this little detail is significant. I want you to look at this map. It's kind of hard to see, but you'll see that Jesus is traveling. If you see the black arrows, he's going from Judea to Galilee, and Samaria is right in the middle. And so the path that Jesus is taking is right through the heart of Samaria, right up into Galilee. Now, just to the right of the brownish area there that says Samaria, there is a dotted line that says traditional route. And that's very important. Because if in this day, if you are a Jew and you are traveling from Judea to Galilee, you did not go through Samaria. You went around Samaria. Although going through Samaria was the shortest route, the Jews would completely avoid it. Because the Samaritans were a people class that were looked down upon by the Jews. And we see that throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels. Because of this, the Jews didn't even want to set foot into the land of Samaria. To the Jew, to go across Samaria would be like walking through a landfill. That's how despised they were. Now, a little history regarding the Samaritans. When the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah in 1586 BC, they took almost the entire population captive, exiling them to Babylon. But they did leave some people behind. They left behind the people that were known as the lowest classes of society, and they left them behind because they didn't want these people that were classified as the lowest classes of society to enter into their precious cities. So they were discarded, so to speak. They were left behind. And because of that, the people that were left behind, they begin to intermarry with other non-Jewish people who slowly begin to come into the region. And then this class of people became known as the Samaritans. Most of the Jews in Jesus' time despised the Samaritans because religiously speaking, they were known as quote-unquote half-breeds. If you were a Jew, in your eyes, you were better than a Samaritan. And this type of behavior, unfortunately, is still very active in our world today, not just in America, but around the world. People that look down on other people because of their color of skin, because of their religious beliefs, because of their financial status, or even because they have a different opinion. And we like to alienate certain classes of people because they're not like us. And so we group everyone that fits that description and we place a label upon them. And this is the same thing you're seeing here in John chapter 4. So the Jews would typically take the long route around Samaria because they wanted to avoid the Samaritans at all cost. But here Jesus comes along. And like he typically does, he completely upsets the religious cart. He decides to go right through the heart of Samaria. He decides to go right into the heart of the very people that society looked down upon. And it says that he needed to go through Samaria. And I think about that, and he doesn't need to go through. He could have went around like everybody else. So why, if he could have taken that normal Jewish route, why does the scripture say that he needed to go through Samaria? He needed to go through Samaria because there were people there that needed a touch from the Savior. And in the eyes of man, the Samaritan person was not important. But in the eyes of God, the Samaritan was just as important as everybody else. So Jesus enters Samaria, and after a long day of walking, he becomes tired, and he sits down by this well. It's about noontime, so it's in the heat of the day. And as he's sitting there near the well resting, a Samaritan woman comes to draw water from the well. Now, the fact that this woman is coming is unusual for two reasons. First of all, the women would typically come in the morning, in the cool of the day, to draw the water they needed for that day. Second, when the women would go to the well, they would oftentimes go to the well in groups. They would rarely ever travel alone. Just for safety reasons, they would go in groups. They would stick together. So this woman in particular was going to the well in the heat of the day, noon, and she's going alone. Many scholars believe that this is likely due to the fact that she is a social outcast and she is shunned by the other people of her community. This would have made her a loner. She has no friends. So not only is she an outcast, but she is, because she's a Samaritan, she's more than likely shunned by her own people. Her own people who are Samaritans also want nothing to do with her. Put yourself in the shoes of this lady for just a moment. Nobody wanted her. She could have died on the walk to the well that day, and nobody would have ever noticed. No one would have given it a second thought. Let me ask, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you matter to nobody? Have you ever asked yourself the question, I wonder if anybody would even notice if I was no longer here? And you feel like people walk past you with their nose in the air, thinking they're better than you are, and they don't even notice you. If you do, if that's you, then you can relate to this lady. As a matter of fact, we read, and this is amazing to me, we read that the disciples went ahead of Jesus into the city to buy food, the same city that this lady is coming from. That means they more than likely passed her on the way into town. They left Jesus at the well. They would have been on the same path that she was. Picture the scene. The disciples walking along the narrow footpath, and they approach this despised Samaritan woman that's coming towards them. The path isn't big enough for everyone, so guess who is forced off of the path? The woman. She steps off of the path into the brush, and she watches as this group of men, the disciples of Jesus, pass beside her, not one of them looking her in the eye, not one of them asking if she needs help, not one of them acknowledging that she even exists. You could say that she felt like she was invisible. And I believe we have some people in here today, we have some people watching online that you feel that as well. You feel like you are invisible to the world. Well, if that's you, hold on to your seat, because I believe God has a word for you today. The woman gets to the well, and there sits Jesus. He's waiting for this precious woman that nobody else notices. And he looks at her and he says, would you please give me a drink? And the fact that he's even speaking to her completely shocks her, because it was forbidden for a Jewish rabbi to speak with any woman in public, even his wife. And it was also forbidden for a Jewish person to ask a favor of a Samaritan, let alone accept a drink from a Samaritan person's cup. So this woman is shocked, to say the least. This should not be happening. I am sure she's seen Jesus sitting alongside that well, and she figured, just like everyone else, he's not going to notice me anyway. But Jesus does notice her, and he speaks to her. They begin to have a conversation, and here's where the story truly becomes amazing. Jesus begins to read her mail. He begins to tell her about her past. He begins to speak into her and tell her things that he should not know. He begins to tell her the secrets she has tucked under the mattress, so to speak, not to embarrass her, not to shame her, but to prove his love for her. More than likely, it was her past mistakes that caused people to shun her. This was a lady with a bad reputation. But here's this man named Jesus, a Jew. He knows everything about her, everything. He knew all about her sin-filled past. And despite all of that, he breaks every rule and talks to her. He notices her. Here was a man that knew exactly who this woman was. But to him, she was not invisible. And Jesus finally reveals who he is. And as he does that, his disciples come back. And when they see him speaking with this woman, they're shocked as well. This should not be happening. The eyes of the woman are opened, and she begins to realize who she really is. She realizes that she may have been an outcast in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the Savior, she was precious. She was a gem. She may have been unwanted in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, she was created and created with a plan. She was created with a purpose. And for years, she walked in a place where she felt invisible to everyone else around her. But this one encounter with the Savior was about to change everything. And not only would God use this outcast, use this nobody to flip the world upside down, but here we are 2,000 years later, and we are still telling her story. Look at what she does in verse 28. It says, the woman left her water jar beside the well, and she ran back into the village, and she told everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. All of a sudden, she no longer cared about her past, and she no longer cared about what people thought of her. Her identity of who she really was shifted. And she had a testimony of God's love and forgiveness. And when that happened, she began to share it with other people. And because of this, we see people start to stream out of the village to meet Jesus. A revival broke out, and she becomes an evangelist to Samaria. Everybody else walked past her. Everybody ignored her. Nobody thought she had any value whatsoever, but Jesus knew her value. He knew this abused, rejected, and discarded woman would be the vehicle that God would use to bring healing to a multitude of people. And look at this. Just a few verses later, John chapter 4 and verse 39 says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we've heard it ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Revival breaks out in Samaria, and God used the most unlikely person he could find to lead it. A nobody to lead a revival in Samaria. He used somebody that was invisible to everyone else. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, watch this. God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things that are despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. And he used them to bring nothing what the world considers important, to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. You see, God chooses the people that are invisible to the world on purpose. He chooses the invisible person to change the world. I want you to know that God is looking for those that feel like they're invisible. God is looking for those that have been abused. He is looking for those that have been mistreated. He's looking for those that have been abandoned. He's looking for the outcasts of society. He is looking for the violated. He is looking for those that are hurting. He is looking for those that are considered foolish and weak. And he's looking for the despised, those that have been looked down upon by society. He does not look at outside appearances like you and I do. He looks at the heart. And if you're in here this morning and you can relate to the woman at the well, I want to encourage you today, because God has a history of pulling invisible people out of the mire and the clay and setting their feet on the solid rock and using them to change cities. Don't feel like you're not good enough. Don't feel like that nobody wants you. I'm telling you, you are important to the Savior. As I'm thinking of the story of the woman at the well, I'm reminded of the story of the great evangelist by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. He was born to a very poor family. He went to work at the age of 6 years old, pulling turnips to help with the family income, just to make ends meet. At the age of seven, this young boy was working 12 hours a day in the mill. He was introduced to God through his grandmother, which hauled him to church every time the doors were open. Praise God for grandmothers that haul us to church. And it was during this time that he became deeply burdened for lost souls. And this led him to begin to fast and pray for lost people. When he turned 18, he became a plumber, and he would oftentimes work all day as a plumber, and then in the evenings, he would go attend church meetings as often as they were offered. He felt a call to minister to young people, and so he would go out and he would load up as many as he could, load all of these people up, and he would bring them into the evening meetings. Most of these people were poor and ragged children just like he was. And he would feed them. He would feed them, and he would feed himself before the meeting. Due to this work that he was doing and all these people that he was bringing in to the house of God, he would literally see hundreds of people saved and set free for the glory of the Lord. But one night, he again gathered up several of these young people, and he took them to a church service just like any other night. But this night, healing was the emphasis. And this man, Smith Wigglesworth, he struggled with healing quite a bit in his early years, because he too was on medication and he had an ailment that wouldn't be healed himself. And so he had trouble believing that God could heal when he himself was afflicted. And when he arrived that night, he found out that there was a scheduling conflict. And so the leadership went up to him, because he was so faithful, and they asked, "Hey, Smith, would you be in charge of the service this evening?" And he was horrified. How could he possibly lead a meeting on divine healing? So he tried to come up with every excuse in the book, and he tried to pass it off, but he couldn't. And so finally he just said, "Okay, I'll do it. I don't know what I'm doing." So he led the meeting, an amateur. And he got up and he started praying for people at the end. And when he started praying for people, many people that came that night were healed. And he ended up giving up plumbing for the work of the ministry. And he started traveling and he started holding meetings. And in the years of ministry, this man would pray for people and blind eyes would open up. He would pray and deaf people would hear once again. People would pop out of wheelchairs. Cancers were destroyed. There's one story told that he prayed for a woman in the hospital. And when he and his friend were praying, this woman died. So he says he picked her up out of bed. He stood her up against the wall. And he said, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke this death." And when he said that, her whole body began to tremble. Then he said, "In the name of Jesus, walk." And this woman, who the doctors had just pronounced dead, starts to walk. And everywhere he would go, He would teach, and then he would show the power of God, and then he began to get requests from all over the world to come and preach. And so he went to Europe, he went to Asia, he went to New Zealand, all these other places, and the crowds that would come listen to him became so large that people that needed a healing, he started instructing them, just lay hands on yourself and I will pray. And so people started to do that themselves, and he would pray, and mass amount of people would get healed from his prayer. He died in 1947, and doctors are said to have found that some of the bone in each of his kneecaps was missing. Later in his house, they found two indentations in the wooden floor of a corner room where he would spend hours on his knees praying for the lost. God would change the world through this ordinary nobody that was working in a mill 12 hours a day at the age of 7. He was invisible to the world, but he was not invisible to God. And some of you would say, Pastor, if you only knew what I've done, if you only knew the thoughts that I struggle with, Pastor, if you knew the real me, you'd know that God would never want to use me. And I say to you this, remember the woman at the well? Remember, God knew everything she'd done, everything. He knew every struggle she had, but nevertheless, he extended his hand and she took it. And the result was an entire city changed for the glory of God. I come from a house of drugs and addiction and abuse with my mother and all the stepfathers I had. She was married 7 times before she died. And I know personally what it's like to go without food and to wear worn clothing to school. And God allowed me, I realize this today, it was hard walking through it, but God allowed me to walk through some stuff because he would one day use my story to bring healing to others that are walking through the same thing. And because I have walked that path, I can relate to others that are going through the same thing, and I can help guide them through it. I want you to know that God uses the foolish things of the world. He uses the forgotten people of the world to change the world. He uses the invisible people. He calls the invisible people to greatness. Quit believing you're not good enough. Quit believing you're not qualified. Believe the truth. The truth that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You never know, you just might be the next Smith Wigglesworth. You might just be the next woman at the well. What if God transformed your life to change a city? Do you believe he can do it? Amen. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm Sam, if you could go ahead and come on up. Father, we just want to thank you for your word today, God. Lord, I know that we've got people in this room right now that are struggling with this very thing. And they've been asking the question, I believe some of them even asked this week, Lord, if I were gone, would anybody even notice? And the truth is, many. The truth is, God, that you love them. And God, that you've opened the door for them to come into this place to hear this message this morning because you do love them so much. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you'd begin to move right now in the lives, in the hearts of your people. Holy Spirit, draw people to you right now in this moment. I ask in Jesus' name. Now, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, some of you are relating to what I'm speaking about this morning. Some of you have come into this place this morning and you need God in your life and you need him in your life bad. And some of you are sitting there and you feel so empty inside. You feel like there's got to be more to life than this. I'm just going through the motions. I have no joy. You see, what we tend to do is we all have this void or this emptiness within us. And so what we tend to do is we tend to search for something to complete that void that we feel within the world. And that's why you'll see people jump from relationship to relationship, man to man, woman to woman, because they're thinking that a person, another person, will complete them. And so what they do is they find a person and it looks perfect and it's all great and this is it. This person is my soulmate, we call it, and this person has completed me. And then what we realize as time goes on, that wears off and we're right where we were before. And so we think, if there's just someone else, I got it wrong this time. And so what we do is we bounce from relationship to relationship. That's what my mother did, looking for something to complete her. Some of us bounce, we go from job to job. Some of us work long hours and we never see our family because we just have to make more income, because the more I have and then I can get this and that'll, I'll finally be happy, I'll finally have joy. And those of us that have chased those things, we realize that once we get it, we're joyful for a season, but then it wears off. Everything of this world, everything that you accumulate, that you get, will never complete you. Nothing. But as Jesus was talking to this woman at the well, he said something very interesting. He said, I have living water. And when you drink the water that I have, that I offer, you will never thirst again. You see, going after the things of the world is like drinking water from the faucet, and it satisfies temporarily, but then eventually we're thirsty again, where Jesus says, I have water where you will never thirst again. You see, only God can complete you. Only God can fill that void that you feel in your heart. It can only be filled by Him. And I believe that when He created us with that spot within us on purpose, that He knew that we would always long for Him. So some of you need that in your life right now. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you feel like I'm speaking to you right now, I'm not speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says the Holy Spirit is drawing you to the Savior. And so if that's you, I want to pray with you before we leave today. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you feel like I'm talking to you right now, if you need God in your life, you're ready for a fresh start, you're ready to confess your sin. God knows everything you've ever done. Nothing is hidden from Him, and He loves you anyway. That's the amazing thing about His grace. If that's you, I want to pray with you. So what I'm going to do, with every head bowed and every eye closed, is I'm going to count to three here in just a moment. And when I get to three, if that's you, if you want me to pray with you, what I want you to do is I don't want you to lift your hand today. I typically have people lift their hand. If that's you and you mean business, all I want you to do when I get to three is I want you to stand to your feet, because I want to see who I'm praying for today. This moment is between you and God brought you in here for this moment right here. All over this place, I want you to stand to your feet when I get to three. If you mean business with God, and I'm going to pray with you. One, two, three. Right now, just stand, 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 stand. People standing up all over this place. Yes, yes, there's still people standing. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Those of you that are standing, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to say this slowly because I want you to repeat this out loud after me. There's a reason that we do this. You see, the Word of God tells us that if you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to simply lead you in a prayer to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. So if you're standing, I want you to repeat this out loud after me. Loud and strong today, I want you to declare it. Those of you that are not standing, I encourage you to say this with them, to encourage them today. But as you're saying these words, I want you to imagine that Jesus Christ just come into this room and He's standing right beside you. He knows everything you've ever done, and He's looking at you and He says, I love you, my child. I love you, my child. Let's say this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I am a sinner. I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. And today, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me. I ask you to make me brand new. And today, Jesus, I do declare that you are my Lord, you are my God, and you are my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me new life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can we celebrate what God has done in this place? Amen. You may be seated. I've just got a couple more.